had a victory in Jesus because of the cleansing flood that He gave to us. And that's what I want to discuss tonight, because we know a lot of hymns by heart. We know the young kids, they know Jesus loves me, and they know Jesus loves the little children because they love themselves, the little children, and they love to hear it being sung about Christ loving them. There's many other songs. The youth group may know, we know songs by heart, the older or the newer songs, and then as well as we know our older songs as well. But Victory in Jesus is one song that really sticks to me, and when I think about it, and then The Land of Uncloudless Day is one of my favorites as well. But tonight I want us to think about, we're going to discuss victory in Jesus, and I want us to look at first is the lyrics we just sang. But if you do have your Bibles, as Brother Randall read, in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, that's where we'll spend our first few minutes in just a moment. But let's look at the lyrics to this song. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And something, every time I hear this, when we sing this song or whenever I think about it, there's a video that goes around on Facebook and other things. It's probably a one-year-old or two-year-old. And every time he would get to, "He plunged me," he'd say, "He punched me to victory," on accident, because he didn't know what it said. So instead of plunge, he'd say, "He punched me to victory." So it just made a little bit of fun when the kids try to interpret what we were seeing. But our study text this evening is going to come from 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57 first. So when it says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when we think about this, we remember and we talk about the resurrection. We remember and we think about and study about Christ. We have to realize something that happened before the resurrection. You see, we study and often sing about songs about the risen Savior. Have we ever think about what came first, though? Christ's death first came on the cross before the resurrection could ever happen. And that's what I want us to think about. Is death first came before the resurrection. If Christ had not died, there would have been no resurrection. If Christ had not died, there would be no incredible story told by such a loving God, putting His Son second for us to be chosen first. According to a comedian, I read this about something for us as people. People have two top fears. The first one is public speaking. And we could probably agree with that, a lot of us. Probably public speaking is one of the biggest things we're probably fearful of. And then the second is death, is what this comedian said. And he said, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking, and number two is death. He's basically saying these are the two worst fears we as humans are, is getting in front of people and then to die. And I mean, even in my age, I am scared of the thought of it, because I would not want to leave my wife behind, or I would not want to leave our families behind, or be that, or even the thought of our loved ones in that way. But at the time, we don't know the time, the date, or the hour when those things might happen, as we're in a temporary dwelling that we all live in. And a lot of people, you know, some people, they're like, "Well, I cheated death," or "I joke about death," things like that. But you see, there comes a time when death is no laughing matter. When death threatens someone we love, or when it threatens yourself or ones around us, we're not laughing. That's because every single one of us knows that death is a scary thing. In fact, the Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So what he's saying, it tells us that people who are in fear of death are in the slavery of that fear. They're set in the subject of bondage. They're stuck in a fear. They're stuck in a slavery to that fear of death. So this may get a little bit, I want us to think about that, okay? May get thinking about that a little bit. They're stuck in slaves to death, the fear of it. You see, when we're created in the image of God, we will all die. But unless we have hope, unless we have trust, and unless we have belief in the resurrection, then death can be devastating. I want to get a little bit personal this evening for a moment, because it's something I wanted to share, and I thought it would be very pivotal. Every summer since 2008, I would spend time in the Paint Rock Valley area with my grandmother. And every summer she would have me spend the whole summer there. And we'd either be picking up her flower beds, we'd be pulling weeds, growing the garden, things like that. Or she had this little coop in the back that she would have, I don't know how many cats. Maybe many of you might know what I'm saying. When you feed one, 10 more show up. But she would have those things going on, or my uncles would have their cattle. We'd be doing something. It would be either working in those flower beds on a hot day, or it would be working in the garden to get those vegetables ready. And so every summer is filled with spending time with her. And when I thought about this, okay, we're cleaning her house, or we're Saturday morning, when she would let me have a little bit of free time, we'd watch the Saturday morning cartoons. But think about it also, it brought up a memory, was my grandmother's cooking. Nobody can beat grandma's cooking, right? Or your mother's, either one of those. But every summer it was spent since 2007, and I never knew that that would be the last summer I would spend with her. So in January of 2008, we lost her, and I look back, we didn't lose her in the way that she's suffering anymore. We lost her in the way that we lost her physically, but she was no longer suffering. You see, we had a funeral that day, and I was one of the pallbearers, and I remained calm, I remained collected, and I remembered what was going on. I remained calm and collected for my father and for their family. But then once we got done with the funeral, we had all left, and we went back to where my mother, or my grandmother, was buried. And what had happened was, I remained as calm and collected as I could for my family, and then I finally lost it. Because there's things where, you know, most men, I may have said this already, but most men, we don't want to cry in front of anyone. We want to show weakness. But at some pivotal point, you have to show emotion, otherwise it's going to harden your heart, or it's going to affect you mentally. So thinking about that, every year since then, no matter what was going on, it would either be Christmas or it would be her birthday, we would always go and put flowers on her grave. And many of you may do that as well. So when we lay someone to rest, we think about that. We give it as a memorial. And it kind of thinks about how the Lord's Supper ties in as a memorial there. We should think about that every Sunday when we take time out of our worship to dedicate it to that memorial feast. So we all know this feeling when we lay someone to rest. And each summer, I still think about going to grandmother's, even though I'm 26 now. And each summer, I think about how proud she would be of the grandson I am now. So many of us can relate to the story. Many of us can think about it. Death can be devastating. And so that is unless Christ comes first. And when I say that, it's going to be devastating to most of us and our families if Christ doesn't make His return before we are called, or when we die as well. Death is a reality, it's a truth we're not going to wave from, because death is something we all face, and we should live our lives to the fullest serving God. And God wants us to encourage others to do that also. So how do people deal with death? Some will try to ignore it. Some, they don't even write their wills. They don't buy cemetery plots. They figure if they just ignore it, it may go away. Some will try to joke about it, as we said moments ago. And there's scientists who have spent years and years trying to seek this fountain of youth where they can live 200 or 300 years more. But then in reality, they're just going to die at a later time. But God has a different take on this, because John 3:16 tells us if we trust in Him and we think about how for God so loved us and He gave us His Son, then we think about the eternal life we have if we trust in Him and we put our hope in Him and we become a child of His. But I want us to think about, it doesn't mean that we physically die. What that means when we die is we won't cease to exist. We may go in the grave, but we won't stay there. In Revelations 1, verse 17 and 18, if you want to turn there with me, Revelations 1, 17 through 18, it says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, and this is what He said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" In other words, when Jesus died on the cross and He was placed in the grave, He didn't stay in the grave. When He rose from the dead, He picked up the keys to the place on His way out. When He comes back, every grave will open because He has the keys. And that kind of introduces us back into 1 Corinthians 51 through 52. Step back a verse or two. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So we think this, the grave will not hold us. when we decide to become Christian, God takes us through a dry run test, if you want to say it, if we want to say it that way, because it made me think about tying it into a verse in Romans chapter 6. When we become a Christian, we're baptized into Christ. And Romans 6, verse 3 through 5 says, "Or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." In verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be all in the likeness of His resurrection." So when we think about this, there's many people who still fear the idea of death. And we can think about, well, why do they do that? And the first thing is this, is death is final. It seems final because it's, to most people it seems like a final resting place or a final spot to go. But you see, when most people think of the grave, they think of it as a wall. They think of it as something that just stops them. They're not going any farther. They believe death is final. They believe that they're never going beyond that wall. And once they're in the grave, that's where they believe they'll stay. But Scripture declares that the grave has a back door. And when Jesus comes again, the door is going to open. And Christians will rise from their grave and be with Jesus forevermore. If you will, look with me in Revelations 20, verse 13 and 15. And we see Jesus comes back. The Christians will not be the only one that rise from the dead, because everyone's going to rise. But it talks about the final judgment here in Revelations 20, verse 13 through 15. It says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." In verse 15, "And anyone not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So it's pretty scary to think about, because in verse 15 it says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And some people fear death because they know they've not lived a very nice life. And they're pretty sure the afterlife will not be a pleasant experience. So some people fear death because they think it's final. Some fear it because they don't honestly know where they stand with God. Think about this question. Where do I stand today? Where do I stand with Christ? Where do I stand with God at this moment today? Some people fear death because they don't know where they stand with God, or where they stand with their relationship, or where they stand with Him as a whole. And so we think that, but still many others who fear death, they think that this is all life is, it's all there is. Once they die, everything is lost. It wouldn't matter if they lived 5 years, 20 years, 70 years, or even 100. Death would be it to them. They would maybe complain about the stuff in their life, and then when they face death, they would find that they really do like living. And the idea they would no longer be alive just scares them. But Scripture talks about, and we're encouraged about it, in Romans 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see here, it talks about eternal life. It encourages eternal life. It encourages us to seek Him. Because if we dwell in sin and we dwell in the wages of it, as we see, it's just going to lead to the death, and it's going to lead from us being astray from God. But in the free gift of God is eternal life we see here. So we see this and we think about this. But I want us for a moment to focus in on something. I have this rope that I thought would be a great analogy for us. Because when we think about life and we think about what's going on in our lives, there comes a point where, let's imagine this rope would continue through the building. It would continue out to the street. It just keeps going and going and going. And with this rope, right here in this red part is where our life is right now. This is our moment in eternity that we're focused on right now. I've got to have the best paying job right here. I've got to do this to make things happier. I've got to do this to be the best I can be. Or I've got to do this, this, and this. And in reality, we have all our focus on this small part. And we're not focused on what's happening through eternity, right? We're not focused on eternal life as we see in Christ Jesus. We focus on the here and now. And we don't focus on sharing or thinking about eternal life thereafter. Because when this comes up, when we imagine these things that are happening in our lives, then it becomes just focused on, well, hey, at 25 I want to do this, or hey, at 35 I want to do this, or hey, 50 I want to do this. But we don't know if we'll make it to those days. We don't know when things are going to happen. We may lose focus, and our focus may be on this more than it is on eternity. So when we think about eternity, when we think about this rope, You think, well, I'm going to go work hard so I can be ready. I'm going to do this. I'm going to save a bunch of money. I'm going to enjoy this part and be consumed just by this part and not be thinking about eternity. So when we think about this, people might think, well, I'm going to eat well. I'm going to do well. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to be focused on this part. But then it becomes a reality here that we get consumed by it. And then some people may, well, we think to ourselves, okay, what happens to make us so consumed by the thought that we have to be focused just on the here and now? Because if we're promised this gift as Christians to become or to have eternal life with God, then why do we lose focus and just focus on the here and now? Because let's think about this. What about all this stuff that we have? It's temporary, right? What about all the things, our homes? They're a temporary dwelling. As we see Paul, he talks about our homes or our where we're at, a temporary dwelling or tents. And we think about that. Well, he says, okay, the Bible teaches that what I do during this red part determines how I'm going to exist later on. And what I do during that time, if I become a Christian, what I do if I become a child of God, we're going to spend years and years in eternal life with God if we focus in on becoming a child of God, if we focus in on the big things for the later on in our life. So the little bread part is trying to think about, I'm going to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can. But Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life with a mission. He says, I'm going to spend my life and invest every moment in this little red part and become a child of God, in spending my time with others to share with them who Christ is, to tell them about the Gospels, to not just be focused on the things here and now, but to help them to understand more during that little red part as we see. So there's going to be an eternal life. And we're going to look around and we can think about, okay, what have I done with my life to better advance the kingdom for God? What have I better done for my life to share the free gift that God is going to give us? And that eternal life that it is. And so when we face God, because when we face Him, there's not a chance for us to do over again. But we get one chance at life on earth, and then at any second, we get the chance, and then life comes and ends, and then comes eternity afterwards. So there's going to be eternal life. And if I belong to Jesus Christ, if I belong to God, then we have that promise from the gift of God. But how do we know? How do we know we're not going to stay in the grave? How do we know we're going to be raised from the dead? You know, there are people out there who don't believe we'll rise from the dead. They believe that this is all there is. They believe that they are focused in on this is all we have to do in our lives. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and he thinks about this, there's people that are socially enlightened. They like to share their opinions. They like to tell things. Well, there was a lady in Newsweek magazine that had an article before Easter about 8 years ago, and she said this, "For my part, I don't buy it." She further wrote, "The story of Christ's resurrection has strained the innocence of even the most devoted believer, for truly it's unbelievable." And this was Lisa Miller of March 25th in Newsweek in April 5th of 2010. Now, this is an educated woman. She's a schooled in religious thought. She's part of an intellectual superior crowd at Newsweek. And she's telling me she doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so how am I supposed to believe it? Or how am I to say that I believe it when we think about it? Who am I to believe? This highly educated woman here on earth? Or in the religious editor? Or to God? Let's think about that. From here to eternity, I would think I would believe what God has shown in the Scriptures. I think we should believe what God has told us within the Scriptures. And I think I'd believe God over a woman trying to debunk and say that the resurrection was not a thing that happened. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, if you'll look back there with me, that's verses 1 through 8. We'll look there in a moment. But he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. That's God's promise, but there's more. Not only does God promise us a resurrection, Jesus has done it. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that it would be done. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again by the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that He was seen by part of the remains of the present. Excuse me, I skipped a verse. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some had fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Paul points out here, he says in verse 5 and verse 6, he says, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom all great part remained present. And He says He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and the last of all He was seen by Him. So He's saying that everybody has seen a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36 through 38, He even points out, He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. So He points out that everybody has seen a resurrection. Have you ever grown a garden? Many of us have grown a garden. Then we've seen a resurrection. Every farmer has seen a resurrection. The seed he plants in the ground has to die before it can live and grow and come out of the ground to be in a different form as it went in the ground. It's no different with our mortal bodies. You see, when you die, your mortal body will be buried, but it will rise from the ground as well. I believe the resurrection because, first, God tells us there will be one. And second, because Jesus did it. He was raised from the dead. And third, even nature itself has some form of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. As you remember, it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We're not all asleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immorality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immorality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about this, when we think about victory in Jesus, Paul wrote about it. Paul tells us about it. He says the sting of death is sin, but then he goes on to further say He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember early with me about the idea of my grandmother and her passing, well, I want to think about how every summer, Monday through Friday, we'd be out in the garden, but on Saturday it would be Saturday morning cartoons, her breakfast. But Sunday morning, she instilled the values of a child who needed to know about God. We would meet at a country church up in Paint Rock Valley called Garth. And there would only be about 8 to 10 members there. But every Sunday morning, my aunt would drive up from Woodville. We would spend time there. My aunt would pick me and my grandmother up. And we would, most of the time, they would get this young guy about 8 or 9 years old, maybe a little bit older at some times, and be like, hey, you're going to lead songs or you're going to do this. But she instilled the value. She helped to plant the seed to be able to grow into a child of God, to be able to grow into a Christian. She instilled Christian values and helped to begin my walk at an early age. You see, there's something comforting in our lives when it becomes over Christ. When we fall in love with Christ, when we become one with Christ and become a child of God. God knows this and He shares this with us. One day everything has passed and we'll be reunited with our loved ones. We'll be reunited with God. And so when we think about it, just for a moment, and as we bring this message to a close, we see pain, we see suffering, we see so many things go on in this world that distract us. And we think about this, but earth has no sorrow that heaven truly cannot heal. And it will be tough when we lose some, but we have an eternal promise when we become a child of God. You see, now when we think about our loved ones who have gone before us, we think about the decision they made when they may have become a child of God, or did they make the decision to follow God. And if you have, then we have the joy in being reunited with them one day. If you haven't made the decision yet, then what's stopping you from making your decision to become a child of God this evening? You see, Because God sent His Son for us to have an incredible victory over death. Because victory in Jesus, as we sang the song earlier, is not only over our sins, but it's also over death and the grave. And there's a victory that brings us hope and confidence and a firm expectation of the resurrection. You see, tonight as we study from God's Word, there's a message that needs to be heard when we praise God in song. And when we see victory in Jesus, we need to realize that Christ came for criminals. He also came for the Pharisees. He came for the hypocrites. And He came for us, the sinners. He carried His sin and shame and the guilt of every single person sitting here tonight and every single person outside of these walls. He carried for every single guilt of every person on the face of earth. The weight of all that you and I have is into His hands. The Lord has bled for me. He bled for you. His blood is crimson streams. His death is hell's defeat. A cross that was meant to kill was our victory. And tonight is the opportunity, if you're ready, to claim that victory. Because when we think about it, when you're making a decision to become a child of God, that's where the victory begins, is when you become a child of God and you trust in Him, you put your hope in Him, and you see the things that are there. And I want you to know through Him, this invitation is given, not through Brother Tony or the elders or me. It's given through God every time we offer the invitation. Because when we think about it, the man whose blood was shed on the cross for you was for you. That's who is inviting you this evening. Because if you're a follower of God, a baptized believer, but you're struggling with your walk with Christ, if Satan has a hold on you and you feel like you can't get away, why not let us help you? Let us pray for you and just come tonight and let us help you as a church. We want to help any of you that are struggling with anything at all. Or what's stopping you to become a child of God this evening if you haven't made that decision? There's no shadow that Christ won't light up. There's no wall that He or mountain that He won't climb up to come after us. There's no wall that He won't kick down. There's nothing that He won't tear down coming after you and I. Remember that a cross that was meant to kill was our victory as a child of God. And so when we become a child of God, let's help to make that happen tonight if you're ready to do that. Or if you feel like you've been struggling in your Christian walk, why not let us pray for you as the church? Whatever your need may be, why not come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus, for the cleansing power,
are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Trusting in His grace is out. Are you washed in the blood?